Jesus told his disciples that he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's in Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus also told them that the greatest among them would be their servant. In Matthew 23:11. And the greatest servant would be the greatest Christian, is the way that Mr. Gary Anton expressed Jesus' concept of service in his sermon entitled, Are You a Great Christian? So today I'm going to speak about being a servant, being like Jesus Christ. And so this message is a continuation of Mr. Antion's sermon, and the title that I've given this is, Sharon. Sharon does the labels for these sermon videos, and she's very, very good about sending us a reminder to send what our titles are going to be. But I haven't sent her a summary yet, but I'll get around to that. So the title is, Be a Servant. Be like Jesus Christ. Alright, so turn to Matthew 20, if you will, where I've quoted from in Matthew 28, in the introduction. In Matthew 20, verse 28, where Christ said, Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ did not come to be served. He came to serve, and He gave to give His life as a ransom for many. And that includes every one of us, you and me. Every last one of us are sinners. We have sinned and we continue to sin. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to every one of us. And He died for you and He died for me. He gave His life as a ransom for all of us, for many, for all of mankind who have ever lived and ever will live. So Jesus said that He came to serve. How did Jesus serve? The Word who had created all things, we read in the Scripture, and who had appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, and others, gave up His divinity, gave up being in heaven at the throne of God. And He became a human being to come and die as our Savior. In Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Where the Apostle Paul writes, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And so Jesus Christ gave up His office, His divinity. Was placed, I assume, as a sperm cell in the womb of Mary. And ended up being born as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. And He never sinned. And His life was worth more than all of humanity combined. And when He died, He paid the penalty for all of us. And so He healed the sick. He cast out evil spirits. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. And He preached the gospel to the poor. That's what He told the disciples of John the Baptist to communicate to John in Luke 7. Luke the 7th chapter. Beginning in verse 19. Luke 7. Beginning in verse 19. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that Moses spoke of that was going to come? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you, speaking of Christ, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And then Jesus performed many miracles. And he told the disciples of John to go back and tell John what they had seen. And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so Jesus performed all of these miracles as proof of his ministry. And under the inspiration of the Father, Jesus chose the original 12 apostles and founded his church. And he said that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And in his final act of great service as a human being, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, suffered, shed his blood, and died a horrible death for all of us, every last one of us, in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, continuing, and he died for all. And that includes you, and it includes me. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ suffered a horrible scourging, a horrible crucifixion, a horrible way to die. And he did it so that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And this means that we are not our own. Our lives are not ours to claim. That we belong to God. This means that we're not our own, but we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you? And I'll leave out the who is, which is inserted here in the New King James, wrongly so, because the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's the power of God in it. The Holy Spirit, that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, and that's the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we all belong to God. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we're God's. The human part of Jesus wanted out of this upcoming ordeal that he knew he faced. And he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. That's in Matthew, the 26th chapter, one version of it. Matthew 26. He said, if there's any way, if there's any other way to accomplish this, then please. I mean, humanly speaking, he did not want to go through with what he knew he faced. He was going to suffer more than any man, be disfigured more than any man. We read those scriptures back in Isaiah each year at the Passover. He wanted out of it. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 38. Then he said to them, that's to his disciples that he had with him there, Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And what did they do? They went to sleep. He went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice the attitude that he had. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we fall prey to sin. Because our spirit is willing, but our human flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, verse 42 of Matthew 26. And prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. See, he said, I don't want to go through with this, but if it has to be, then your will be done. And we need to have the same attitude. We need to have that same your will be done attitude. Even as Christ was being crucified, he said of the Roman soldiers, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. After his resurrection, he ascended to the throne of God the Father, where he is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and serving as our high priest in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 24. But he, speaking of Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He has been here. He has walked in our shoes. He has been tempted in all points as we are, the scripture says. Yet without sin. And so he's been there. He can say, Father, show mercy, intervene, help, heal. He lives to make intercession for them. See, Satan is there accusing the brethren all the time. Hold your place there. That's in Revelation 12, I believe. That the accuser is there accusing us to God the Father, and Christ is there as our intercessor. Hold your place back in Hebrews 7. And go to Revelation 12. We see in verse 9, Revelation 12, that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And that's where we were until God opened our minds and called us out of this world. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And so Satan is up there accusing us to God the Father. And we have Jesus Christ there as our intercessory high priest making intercession for them back in Hebrews 7, verse 25. For such a high priest, verse 26, was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ is the epitome of being a servant and an example for you and I to emulate and follow. And Jesus Christ said that the greatest servant will be the greatest Christian back in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Back to where we started in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, who were James and John, the John who wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, he, Christ, said to her, Mrs. Zebedee, What do you wish? And she said, Oh, I don't want very much. She said to him, Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. She wasn't asking for very much. She was asking that they sit right next to Jesus Christ, who would be right next to the Father. So I suppose they would be like number three and number four in the order of things. Verse 22, But Jesus answered and said, You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Which was the horrible scourging and crucifixion that he was going to go through. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So verse 23, He said to them, You will indeed drink my cup. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. He didn't have the authority to give them the privilege of sitting at his right hand and his left hand. But it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And so the rest of the disciples, apostles, heard this and they really got up in arms over what they had asked for. They were moved with indignation against the two brothers. In verse 24. But Jesus called them to himself and he taught them a great lesson here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. You look at the third world countries around the world that have dictators. They have a small group of people that are accumulating all the wealth and the rank and run and file of people are left with nothing, left with poverty. You look all over Africa and other places in the world. It's the same way, just exactly like Christ described it here. Yet it shall not be so among you. You are not to be this way. You're not to operate that way. You're not to lord it over other people the way the Gentiles do. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus Christ came to be a servant, not to be served. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. And he is directing us to order our lives in the church in the same way. That whoever desires to be great among us, to let him be your servant. And Jesus also said that we must be childlike and be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, back a few pages. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. So the greatest servant's going to be the greatest Christian, and we've got to be childlike. And be humble in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we have to be converted. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They had this jockeying match all along about which one of them was going to be the greatest. And Jesus answered their question by calling a little child to him in verse 2 of Matthew 18. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, most definitely, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We've got to be childlike. We've got to be converted to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And so Jesus said that we've got to be childlike, and we've got to be converted, and we've got to be humble in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just the opposite attitude and approach of the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus gave about the publican and the tax, the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. You notice in this first verse the reason that Jesus gave this parable. In verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They thought they were righteous. They were descendants of Abraham. They tithed, they fasted, they did all of these things that made them righteous. And they looked down their noses at everybody else and despised others. And so Christ gives this parable about two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Doesn't read like he prayed to God. He prayed with himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector who was standing afar off. Well, I'm righteous, I'm religious, I'm a true Christian. I fast twice a week." They picked the days when the most people were in the market and dressed so that everybody would know they were fasting, to go and show the most people that they were fasting. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, he did all of these things that were good, but his attitude nullified the action. I mean, he didn't get any credit for it. He was giving himself the credit. He was self-righteous instead of being righteous. And verse 13 goes into the tax collector standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in Barclay's reference book, he says that this is written to me that I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst sinner that exists. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, like the Pharisee had just done. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee had an attitude that we don't need to be like. The tax collector, the publican, had an attitude, a humble attitude of a servant that we do need to be like. And Jesus told his disciples that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn a few pages more now back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Beginning in verse 20, Matthew 5:20, for I say to you, and when Christ says you, he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And over in Matthew 23, Jesus takes the scribes and the Pharisees to task. And this is the example, qualities that we need to run from, not be like. In Matthew 23, Jesus indicts the scribes and the Pharisees, and several times he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because they paraded themselves as being righteous when internally they were full of dead men's bones, as Christ said in one verse. Great servants will be not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus starts in verse 2, by saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But don't do according to their works. For they say and do not do. If we're good servants, we're doers of the word. Not just hearers. We're hearers and doers. He goes on to say, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. They had like 1,500 rules for keeping the Sabbath or so, that made the Sabbath a burden. But they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Down in verse 13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And then you make him twice as worse as he was. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. And that's Gehenna in the Greek. Verse 16, woe to you blind guys. Verse 17, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? Verse 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. See, they did the little tiniest of things, which was good. But they did it with the wrong attitude and the wrong heart. You tithe even in the little potted plants that you grow. And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These, the justice, mercy and faith, you ought to have done without leaving the others, the tithing, the mint, anise, and cumin, undone. Blind guides who strain out a net and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. He told them in verse 25, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? So the last thing we want to be like are these scribes and Pharisees. We want to be like that tax collector. And so great servants will not be like the scribes and the Pharisees, but will be like the tax collector, the publican. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a great example of service. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write 13, or maybe 14, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, books of the New Testament. Paul was a marked man. There was somebody trying to take his life everywhere he went. He was a marked man who still cared for all of the churches that were under his jurisdiction in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 22. There were those who challenged his work, his apostleship. Beginning in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Look at some of these things that he's enumerates here that he suffered. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And I wrote down the verse here where this is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's in Acts 14:19-20 where he was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. One of those, of course, when he was being taken as a prisoner from Israel to Rome. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, in addition to all of this, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. He had all these church congregations that he had raised up and was responsible for, and he was concerned about, and he was writing them letters, many of which are in the Scriptures here. So what, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. The Apostle Paul said that he would very gladly spend and be spent for the souls of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, his heart was in it. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 14 and 15. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. He was seeking them, their hearts, their faithfulness. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly, very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And so Paul did everything that he did for their edification. He said in verse 19 of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 19 again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. And so Paul was a tremendous example of service. He gave his life. The Apostle Paul started out, as you know, with a vengeance toward the church of God. He was angry at this sect that was following this Jesus, the Nazarene. And he was headed to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to arrest any of the Christians in Damascus. And God struck him down on the way. And once God turned him around and headed him in the right direction, the church brethren were still afraid of him, scared of him, scared that he wasn't really converted. None of them would have said that, well, the Apostle Paul is somebody that is going to do great things in the church of God. Look back in Acts, while I find it. It's in Acts 9. See, God had a different plan for Paul. Paul's plan was to destroy this church of God, this sect, these heretics. And he saw to it that people were arrested, that they were martyred and killed. He had a part in it. I mean, he was there holding the garments when Stephen was stoned. Notice what Ananias said about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But God had different plans for him. Jesus Christ had different plans for the Apostle Paul. He had reached a fork in his life where he was going to totally change his way of life and his loyalty and his faithfulness. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we've read the whole list of where Paul recounted all that he had suffered. And so Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, in order for him to endure the suffering, the trials, the tribulations that he went through, in order for him to write all of the books of the Bible that he did. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a prayer that you and I ought to pray every day, that God would fill us with His Spirit, to fill us with all of the gifts of the Spirit listed, given in 1 Corinthians 12, to help us to be deeply converted, more deeply repentant as we go toward the end of this age. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Here he made a total about 180 degree change in direction on the way to Damascus. And he did all things for their edification. And he said he would very gladly spend and be spent for the souls of the Corinthians. We read in Galatians 6 that servants are to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as God makes it available to us, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Jesus said that when we serve others, we're doing it to Him. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Said, I was in prison. You visited me. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. This is a parable that Christ gives about after he comes back with all the holy angels with him. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory in verse 31. And all the nations are going to be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So there's a time of judgment coming for every last one of us. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ to give account. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the sheep end up in the kingdom of God, and the goats end up weeping and gnashing of teeth, that go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Verse 46. But notice what he says here in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. You gave me a place to stay. You gave me water to drink. You gave me food to eat when I was hungry. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we do all of these things to you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so Jesus Christ takes seriously our service to others. And we just read over in Galatians that we ought to do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the book of James, we read what pure and undefiled religion is. In James 1. James 1, verse 27. Or back in verse 26, the Apostle James writes, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And that's where all of us slip up, is with this little member that's so hard to control. Right here. We can say the most blessed things, or we can say things, as Mr. Smith was talking about, that are abhorrent. So if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And notice what he says pure and undefiled religion is in verse 27. And I know many of us, myself, I fall down here in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Frances Deal was a widow for a number of years. Some of you went to see her regularly. I didn't go so regularly. See, I fell down as far as visiting Frances goes. Now Frances is dead. I don't have a chance to redeem myself with her. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And Mr. Smith was talking about earlier in the first message about how we're being spotted by TV and entertainment and the media. The world's bright and shiny and attractive, and it's saying, come on. Come on. And it's a chore to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus gave us some instructions on how to give charitably, how to pray, and how to fast in Matthew 6. Turn there if you will. Matthew, the 6th chapter. As far as giving, Christ said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They would have a trumpet player stand up and blow a trumpet to get everybody's attention before they dropped an offering or gave a beggar something. Their reward was in being seen by others giving. And Christ said they got their reward. They had people see that. But he said, don't do it that way. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And He says, when you pray, beginning in verse 5, don't do it for show, like the hypocrites. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, praying out loud where everybody could hear, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've been seen, and so they're rewarded, Christ said. But you servants, you have to be different. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We have all of these people that are sick, that are on our prayer list. So there's no shortage of people for us to pray for. And Jesus says that if we pray that way, then we'll be rewarded openly, in verse 6. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask for them. But He expects us to ask. He expects us to ask. And then He gives us an example of how to pray, not a prayer to pray. And then He talks about how we ought to fast, beginning in verse 16. And He says, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I mentioned what Barclay said about the way the Jews fasted. They did twice in the week, just like the Pharisee said, and the Pharisee and the publican. And they picked the days where the most people would be there that would see their different dress and how they conducted themselves to show everybody that they were fasting. Christ said, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. How does Christ say that we ought to fast? Here, verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So He says, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. On one of my trips, I think it was between Cairo, Egypt, and London. There, it was during the days of Ramadan, when for a month, a lunar cycle, the Muslims fast during the day and they eat at night. There was this young Muslim man on the plane sitting just a few seats from where I was. And it was during Ramadan. And he made sure all of us within earshot around him knew that it was Ramadan and knew that he was fasting. He did just the opposite. I mean, he did just like the hypocrites here that Jesus spoke about. And I guess he got his reward. We all knew it. Anyhow, Christ said, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here are some ways that we can serve, a few of many. In our families, husbands serve wives. Wives serve husbands. And parents serve their children, their grandchildren, and even their great-grandchildren. Supervisors serve their workers. Workers serve their supervisors, serve others in the church of God and outside in the world. For a congregation of the church of God to function, it takes a lot of responsibilities, a lot of service function. Mr. Harper composed a list of all the congregational responsibilities and was kind enough to email me a copy of it last night. The table is 2 pages long, and it's got 37 different responsibilities on it, if I counted correctly. So there is no shortage of service opportunities. If you don't feel that you are serving enough, then please ask. And if we serve in all these ways, do we need to get puffed up and begin to think that we're righteous? Absolutely not. Because Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:10 that after we have done all of these things that are commanded, then to say that we are unprofitable servants. That's in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise, you know who he's talking to when he says you, he's talking to you and me. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So we got no reason to crow, no reason to get puffed up, no reason to get the ego out of joint. We need to say that we've just done what we were supposed to do. We've only done what was our duty to do. God has called us to be a part of a great work and kingdom that is going to go on forever, for eternity. We need to support that great work with our prayers, our contributions, and our service in any way that God ordains. A portion of our prayers should be that God would send us more laborers to gather the abundant harvest that's out there in Matthew 9. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36. But when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we can say that today, that the harvest is plenteous. There are almost 7 billion people on this earth, millions of whom have never heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's our commission to go and preach that gospel to the whole world. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So a portion of our prayers should be that God will send us more laborers to gather the abundant harvest that is out there. Jesus said that faithful and wise servants who continue in their faithful service until his return or until their end will be rewarded with rulership over all of his goods. In Matthew, the 24th chapter. A few pages over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Of doing his job, of waiting faithfully, of enduring to the end, of being more deeply repentant. Assuredly, I say to you, what's his reward? That he will make him ruler over all his goods. Contrasted with the faithful servant, faithful and wise servant is the evil servant who does not have a good end. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. He thought he was coming back in 75 and he didn't come. We didn't think our children would ever go to grammar school. Here it is, 2012. And he begins to beat his fellow servants. He begins to slack off and say, well, it's a long way off. I don't have to go through all this anymore. And begin to eat and drink with the drunkards and overdrink. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the next few weeks, about a month, leading up to the Passover, let us all evaluate ourselves as to how good a servant each one of us has been. In 2 Corinthians 13, final scripture. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Scripture we always concentrate on and read and attempt to follow is this 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, about examining ourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Test yourselves. Try yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified, and if He's not in us, then we are disqualified. So let's all evaluate ourselves as to how good a servant each one of us is. In closing, Jesus Christ was the epitome of service, the best example for us to follow. With God the Father, and Jesus Christ living in us and helping us, we can be better servants. We can do good to all. We can have pure and undefiled religion and be better servants in the work of God. Our giving, our prayers, and our fasting will be more acceptable to God if we do it quietly and do it as Jesus Christ instructed us. If we remain faithful servants until our end, or until the return of Jesus Christ, we will be rewarded with rulership over all of the Master's goods. In the next few weeks leading up to Passover, let us all evaluate ourselves to how good a servant each one of us is, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. May God help each of us to become better, greater servants of God and of each other. Be a servant. Be like Jesus Christ.